Our scripture reading this morning is at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring me the boy." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief."
"I believe, help my unbelief." What a strange thing to say. I believe, but I don't. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we believe, and yet we don't. We believe that you are God, that you are self-existent and glorious, that you are reliable, holy, never changing. And yet we fret under life's circumstances as if you were powerless or uncaring. We believe, yet we don't believe. And we confuse even ourselves. We accept and understand that your Bible is true, and yet in our hearts, often we doubt the things it commands and prohibits. We believe, and yet we unbelieve. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help our unbelief, that you would grant us a faith that is truly biblical and that truly honors you. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you call us to, and have faith to trust you in the darkest of times. Lord, we believe. We acknowledge that you are real. We affirm what your word says. Help our unbelief. Help our sluggishness to act, our selfishness, our pride, our worldliness. We ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 16. John 16 will be our text this morning. John chapter 16. Sometimes the Lord gives you illustrations for your sermon that you don't even want. And as you begin to study things, sometimes the Lord gives you circumstances to match your studying. It's one of the weirdest things of pastoral ministry. So from now on, I'm only going to preach on happiness, health, But this week, and even last week in preparing this sermon, I was struck with something I found in the text. And my struggle was how to put flesh on this so that you would see it and recognize it in yourselves. And then God, in his sovereignty, aloud that I would get sicker than I've been in years. And early on in the process, he began to give me opportunities to express my belief in his sovereignty, which some I passed and some I failed in terms of these tests. So early on in the week, when my lovely secretary would say, well, maybe you should postpone this. And I'd say, nope, I got work to do, I'm going to do it, I'm not going to let sickness beat me. I should have just taken a step back. So I embody this morning what the arrogance of unbelief looks like. And so I hope you can learn from the multitude of bad examples as well as the few good examples in my life as we look at this passage. There is a difference between believing and believing. Would you agree with that? There's a difference between, let me say it a little bit differently. There's a difference between believing and believing. One is cognitive, intellectual assent, and the other is something more affectional or emotional. There's a difference between simply believing in your mind that something is true and being gripped by that belief. There's a difference between believing and believing. Let me show you what I found in the text, and then by God's grace, hopefully drive it home to your hearts, and then we'll close. An hour tops. In verse 25, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language." Now let's just stop there. Jesus recognizes that his way of explaining things in the Bible is sometimes very hard to understand. And what we must understand about that is that that is not accidental. It is strategic. Matthew 13 tells us that he preached in parables in order that those who had ears to hear could hear and those who didn't could not. He says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father." Jesus says this, there is coming a time when without adornment, without any of these illustrations, I am going to communicate to you what God the Father is. And verse 12 in John 16 tells us they couldn't handle that at this point. It says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Okay. So in verse 18, they were saying, what is this that he says? Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong verse. A little while. Skipped. My eyes skipped. In verse 26, it says this, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you." What he's saying here is this, I don't want you to think that God the Father is somehow drug, kicking and screaming into saving you. God the Father loves you because, verse 27 says, "Because you've loved me and have," now notice this, "have believed that I came forth from the Father." Notice in verse 27 that Jesus tells them they believe. Right? Notice that, verse 27? He says, "You've believed and God loves you because you've believed." Let's look at 28. "I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father." This is his farewell discourse. He's saying farewell. He's saying, "I'm about to leave." Notice verse 29. His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech." I'm so glad I was not one of the disciples. Because they say what I say so much. Did you hear what they said? They said, "Lo," or "oi," "wow." You're finally talking our language. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They thought they did. And they're like, okay, finally, we get it. No, you don't get it. It's easier to criticize them than to criticize ourselves when we do the same thing. In verse 29, he said, his disciples said, lo, now you are plainly speaking and are not using a figure of speech. Verse 30, now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Notice, Jesus said they believed. They said they believed. And then we find this. Verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? You notice that? He just said they believed. In fact, in chapter 17, verse 8, it says this, for the words which you gave me, I've given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And listen to this, beloved, and they believed that you sent me. Jesus said they believed. They said they believed. Jesus then later says they believed. And now he says this, do you believe? That's the kind of thing that boggles my mind. But I think I know exactly what Jesus' point is. I think what he's saying is you believe. Do you believe? Notice what we find in verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone. The Father is with me. Do you hear what he just said? You're telling me, disciples, if we can widen the base a bit. You're telling me, Christians, how much you believe in me, and yet the test is coming, and you're going to fail. See, they believed in him in that if you were to scan their brain, they would say, they would check these boxes. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Check. They would say, I believe that Jesus came from the Father. Check. They would say, I believe that his teachings are true. Check. They would even say, I believe that he is God. We know that from what Doubting Thomas will say in a couple of chapters. Check. But they were about to turn tail and abandon him. Why? Well, yeah, partly it's because of God's sovereign plan. Strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. But make no mistake about this. Their belief was in here. Their unbelief was right here. And God is about to expose them. Just like he exposes us every week. Just like he exposes us every week. We say things like this, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. Check. I believe that Jesus died for our sins. Check. I believe that Jesus calls us to pursue him, to study his word, to deepen in our faith and in our walk. Check. I believe that Jesus calls us to reach out to those around us. Check. And we leave these things undone because we don't believe them as we should believe them. So, semi-ignoring the notes a little bit, I'm going to skip right to point number two and ask this question. Do you believe, really? And I'm not asking what you say you believe, because what you say you believe doesn't matter. unless it's real. After 15 years or so of being a pastor, there are dark times, there are discouraging times when I honestly think everybody's lying. Right? Everybody's lying. What you say you believe, it's not enough. Do you believe? Really? If you keep your hand here, would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5? Maybe it's a bit too early to put the scope on ourselves. Let's look at Israel and criticize them a little bit, because we would never act like them. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is an amazing chapter of scripture. In it, we get the Ten Commandments. God lays out these Ten Commands, and then the elders of Israel say, look, Moses, or Mo, whatever they called him, and they said, you talk to God. We're not going to talk to God. We can't talk to God. You talk to God, and whatever you tell us, well, let's look at the text. Verse 27, go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord God speaks to you. We will hear and do it. Hilarious. Because if you know anything about the history of Israel, they barely heard and they never did. They are a stiff-necked people, God says. Notice what God says right after they say this. Verse 28, then the Lord heard the voice of your words when he spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me, keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. You notice what he just said? He says, I heard your words, Israel. I heard them, and they're really good words. But you don't have the heart for this. Israel's disobedience was not a surprise to the gracious God of the Bible. He knew that they would be stiff-necked. He knew that they would struggle to believe. He knew that they would be unfaithful. And he loves them anyway. But it brings us back to the fact that what we say we believe isn't necessarily what we believe. And there are three aspects or types of belief that I want to just make you aware of this morning. Three Latin words for you to chew on this week. The first aspect or part of belief is what's called notitia. And notitia, we get the word notion from this, it refers to the content of faith. And that's the idea that you can't believe something unless there's actual things to believe. There must be some content to faith. You must believe something. So when somebody says, do you believe in Jesus? There must be certain things about Jesus that you believe. You must believe that he exists. You must believe that he's the Son of God. You must believe that he died as a vicarious sacrifice for your sins. You must believe that he rose from the dead, that he lives evermore to make intercession for you. There must be legitimate, specific things that you not only believe, but believe. But understanding them or having them in your mind is notitia. The second aspect or element of belief is what they call assensus. And we get the word assent from this. And assensus is our conviction that the content of our faith is true. By the way, I got this from a great book from R.C. Sproul, if anyone's interested. It's a book on justification by faith alone. It's fantastic. If any of you are interested later, I can get you the information. A census is our conviction that the content of our faith is true. You can know something about the Christian faith. You can even check boxes without really being all that convicted that it's true. And the third element of real belief is fiducia. It's the same Latin word that we get fide, faith, from in the five solas of the Reformation. And what fiducia is it refers to confidence. It's confidence, personal trust, and reliance. So you can believe intellectually that something is true. That's notitia. You can believe that it's true and have an emotional response to that truth. That would be a census. But the third thing, fiducia, is to trust in it, to cling to it, to be confident in it. That's how you know what you really believe. Now, if you'd keep your hand here, turn with me to James chapter 2. I'll show you in the Bible that the Bible seems to make a similar distinction here. In James chapter 2, verse 19, we find this. There were certain people to whom James was writing who believed in God, and yet must be corrected. And I love this verse in James chapter 2, verse 19, where it says this: you believe God is one. You do well. Notice this. The demons also believe and shudder. They believe, notitia, they understand the facts. They also respond emotionally. But they're still demons. There has to be this third element, not only of intellectual assent, not even of emotional response, but of trust, but of clinging to it, to fiducia, of being faithful to it. That's how you know what you really, really believe. What does the Bible say about this? First of all, that there is a type of belief that falls short of perfect biblical belief, like James 2:19 that we just read. But secondly, there is often a conflict within our own hearts to truly believe, that is to trust, what we say we believe or what we believe accepting as rationally true. And that's where our scripture reading comes back to the foreground in our mind. Where in Mark 9:24 it says this: immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I love that. Have you ever felt that before? I mean, have you ever said that in your heart? If you haven't, you may not be trying hard enough. Because in the face of the death of his son, this man, son would have died unless Jesus healed him. Jesus says, if you believe, it's possible. And he goes, I do believe. I really do. But I don't. It's like saying things like this. I'm not the most important person in the world. I can be replaced. And then you get sick, and you're like, I must preach. As if the church would cease to exist without me. So what do I believe? It's like all these, there's so many other pastors that I know that say things like this: I believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. I believe it's authoritative. I believe it is sufficient. And yet they spend all their time doing anything else but biblical exposition. And they say things like this: the Bible is true and the Bible is glorious and the Bible is authoritative, but it doesn't work. then you don't believe it. And over my 12 and a half years here, my goal has been and always will be to present the content of the Word of God. And I defy anybody to say my position's changed on that. I believe it works because I believe He works. I have not only intellectual assent that the Bible must be central, I have an emotional response to that intellectual assent that the Bible must be central. And thirdly, I have a trust that the Lord will bless us so long as we continue to bless His Word. We believe this, I hope. Thirdly, you say you believe, and you do believe, but you are about to abandon me, Jesus said. What's the point of saying this? What is Jesus communicating? It's this. They are not as strong as they think they are, and neither are we. Jesus is saying this. Oh, you believe this now? Now you believe? John 16. He says to them, what now? Now you believe? Verse 31, do you believe now? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered and to leave me alone. But I'm not alone because the Father's with me. You see his point? Disciples, you're not as strong as you think you are. And I'm going to bless you with that knowledge by letting you fail. Awesome. Secondly, they are not as godly as they think they are, and neither are we. Some of us pride ourselves on good things like attendance, outward things, and they're good things. But if we could see our heart, we would see how fragile we really are. And if others could see our heart, they would know how sinful we really are. These men are not as strong as they think, neither are we. These men are not as godly as they think, neither are we. They're not as faithful as they think, and neither are we. Now, this all leads Jesus to continue speaking. In verse 33, we have a verse that, if I can say it reverently, is a gift from God. Because he says this to men who are about to betray him. These things I have spoken to you. What are these things? This is the farewell discourse. This is his last extended teaching in the book of John. He says, these things I have spoken to you. Why? So that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Why on earth would he say this? I think I know why. Because what he's telling them is this. You are about to fall. Peter's in this group here. And before too long, Peter will deny Jesus publicly and then go and weep bitterly. They're all convinced that they're the good guys, the deep ones, the believers, the faithful ones. And they all, without exception, will run like scared little wimps. And when they do, they'll remember this. Jesus spoke these things so that they would have peace. Now, is this circumstantial peace, is he saying, so that nobody would bother them? Of course not, because we find here that in the world they have tribulation. What he is talking about is an emotion of peace, a supernatural calm in the midst of a world that hates them and their Lord. Jesus teaches us so that when the world is our adversary, our belief, our real, genuine, emotional, affectionate belief would grant us peace. And here's how you know if you believe. When the world rocks you and you have peace. Here's how you know if you believe. When people make fun of Jesus and you don't get embarrassed at all, except for maybe embarrassed for them. When it doesn't make you afraid at all to stand up for the truth of Jesus. When your emotions and affections and actions are consistent and sincere, you really believe in the more stringent sense. And let's be honest. We all have a long way to go. A long way to go. Where does this peace come from? Not from our circumstances. No way. Jesus' whole point is that circumstances are going to be difficult. Where does this come from? It comes from faith, belief. Not just believing, but believing. Trusting, clinging to. So here are some conclusions, some challenges. First of all, when the going gets tough, what happens to your faith? How many of us say, you know, I believe God is in control of all things. And then bad things happen and we freak out. That's a situation where we say, I believe, help the lingering effects of unbelief in me. Help my unbelief. When you're tempted to do the wrong thing, what happens to your faith? We talk about morality. We believe that certain things in the Bible are crystal clear and true, and they are. Does that affect how you act? Do you do those things? Do you believe? No, I'm not asking. I'm not asking if I put the doctrinal statement on your lap, if you could sign it. I'm not asking that. I'm asking this. When the world seems to want us to do something else, water down the gospel, compromise moral standards, become whatever that they would like us to be. Would you do it? Do you believe? Amen. I accept sneezes as amens. What you believe will show in how you act and what you do. And I don't say that to guilt you. I say it as an indisputable, unavoidable fact. You know what you believe by what you do. So how you doing? You feel pretty strong this morning? I don't. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for that sense of your correction. Lord, I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would bless all the things that are going on in our church, good things. That you would bless this young couples fellowship coming up, and that people would sign up for this, and that people would be blessed by it. Pray that you would bless the outreach with the water bottles, that we would not simply sit around and convince ourselves that we believe that somebody should reach out, but that we would reach out because we believe. I pray that for those who are going to be even putting up signs in their backyards or along the street, that they would be a beacon to the people around them. That they would take that step of letting everyone around them know that they want to be known as a Christian and as a part of this church. I pray that these neat things going on in our church would be blessed by you. I pray that you would use them. Lord, I also pray that you would protect us. Protect us from thinking that we're all already what we need to be in every respect. Protect us from thinking that we're so biblical that a little compromise might be okay. Or that we're so well trained that a little watering down might be permissible. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from the disciples' pride. That we would not dictate to you what we believe, but that we would ask you to help our unbelief. And Lord, I pray that when we're sick, you would help us not to despair. When we're discouraged, that you would help us not to be despondent to the point where we act as if you weren't there. I pray for this church that you would continue to bless us and lead us to believe these things, to love the Word of God, to love your doctrine, to delight in it. Not in simple tradition, not in politics, not in culture, but in truth. To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.